The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Right there staring me in the face so that I don't forget are these words, remember, don't forget. Exodus 13, 8 through 10. Now you know, I had a bunch of little notes with a flowery language to the title of this sermon, you know, and memorials, they do their markers to this and that. And so finally I said, let's just boil it down to the simple truth. And so the title of this sermon from the Word of God is Remember, Don't Forget, you know. Maybe you are here and you are over 70 or 80 years of age, or maybe you're here and you're 30 to 40 or 20 to 30, and maybe there were some younger people here, and ever what age you are, you probably from some time in your life remember at Christmas time there is a movie that they play on TV. It's called It's a Wonderful Life. Now, what I have discovered is that most of the people, regardless of what their age in, have seen that movie over and over again, but they forget something. In that movie where George Bailey tries to help this community to find homes and the whole thing collapses and God sends the angel. They know the angel. Every time a bear rings, the angel gets his wing. But Uncle Billy is in the movie. And Uncle Billy has a significant part of all the plot if you missed it. And do you know what Uncle Billy did all during that movie? He tied a what? He tied a string around his finger. Because back in history, this was a sense that you could remember. And so I tied a string around my finger today, and I have found out that when I would ask people, did you watch that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? And they said, we did. And they said, I said, do you remember Uncle Billy? Uncle Billy? No, I don't remember Uncle Billy. Now listen, next time you see that movie, you don't forget Uncle Billy. Because you see, Uncle Billy played the most significant part in that movie. What Uncle Billy did not do is the whole foundation of why the angel had to come and why the people got together. He forgot all the time. He forgot where he put the money to pay the bills. And when he forgot to put where he paid the bills, he forgot the newspaper that he put the money in. And therefore the whole system collapsed, and God had to divinely intervene and say at the end, it's a wonderful life. And so today, from the Word of God, there's a truth that runs through the life of every individual in every society that has ever been. And that truth is, remember, don't forget. Now, when I took an Old Testament class under one of the best teachers in all of Southwestern Seminary, one day he said, Israel's greatest sin. Boy, I was ready. Man, they got the Ten Commandments. Don't kill. Don't do this. Don't. What is Israel's greatest sin? He said, the greatest sin that the nation of Israel committed was they forgot. They forgot. Man, I was just a young man in my early 20s. I said, gee whiz. What a distinguished professor of Old Testament. And he boiled all of that down. And I've been chewing on that for years and years and years. Now listen, Thomas Spurgeon said, how good a gift is memory. Of all the benefits, he said, confirmed upon man by God, there is none more useful, none more precious than memory. He said, how good a gift is memory. Of all the benefits confirmed on man by God, there is none more useful and none more precious And I have boiled down for the time I have today three things I want to share with you in head topics. And the first one is, remembering will strengthen our society, balance our lives, and elevate God. In that passage of scripture in Exodus I begin with, it has significant significance. You see, the children of Israel, God's people, in Exodus, the 13th chapter, had found themselves in bondage. They were in bondage in Egypt. And unlike the sense of forgetting what little significance that Uncle Billy had played, Moses had played a great part with the hand of God, and what God had did, God was going to allow these people, His chosen people, who were slaves, to be freed from the powerful grip of Egypt. So all of you, if we were asking questions, would say, what did God decide to do? Well, He decided to send plagues. He sent plague after plague after plague after plague. And guess what? None of those plagues were significant enough for the power in Egypt to release and give freedom to that nation. Until God told Moses, you tell these people to get a calf, not just anyone, a lamb of without blemish, and have them put blood on the post of the door, and to get all of the leaven out of their house, and the death angel's going to pass over this whole nation, and in every home the firstborn will die, except those houses where the blood is. The death angel will pass over those houses. And that night, God performed that 10th and final plague. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine living in a society, in a community where over here there's a house and the family wakes up and finds the firstborn in that house dead? What happens in our community? Well, in our community, we rush to the aid of those people and we try to comfort them and we try to say to them, we're going to sustain you. But when we go to look for those people to help us, there's a house next door and the same thing has happened in the house next door. The same thing has happened in the house over there, a couple of blocks, the same thing has happened. And we find out that all over the place, there's no one to comfort us because our homes are greasy except the homes of those slaves. And so the Pharaoh, the power of the great nation, said, get these people out of here, let them go. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, this is the culmination. And in the 8th verse, he said, says to Moses, and you shall show your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign, it shall be a signal, it shall be a memorial upon you, upon thine hand, and for a memorial or a memory between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt, and thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And so you know what God said. God said, listen, you do not forget this night. Don't ever forget it. Let it be a sign. Let it be a memorial. Let it be something that reminds you. And be sure to teach it to your children. And so listen, every year you and I know in the society in which we live that the Jewish people celebrate Passover. And we may not be Jews and we may not know all there is and we may not have Jewish friends. But listen, thousands of years have passed. And still today, this that was commanded in God's word to His people to hand down, and to every year you do it, not out of rote memory, because it sends a message that freedom from slavery had a price. And so today, every year, the Jewish people remind themselves and teach their family. It is a sense that there is memory, and that first of all, that remembering will strengthen our society and elevate our lives. If you were to explore in the book of Deuteronomy, you will find this phrase over and over and over: lest you forget. Lest you forget. Lest you forget. And so in Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, be diligent, lest you forget the things you have seen and your heart has failed, and teach them to your sons, lest they depart from you. So the opposite of remembering is forgetting. And the greatest sin, that Old Testament professor said, that Israel had, is the sin of forgetting. Now, for remembering, not forgetting, will strengthen our society, balance our lives, and elevate God. The Lord wants you and I to remember. And we see Jesus, I do, in the Scriptures modeling for us what is important to remember. If you have an outline there that we put out, it's a society of people we live in. There is the sense that when we remember the things of God that God has told us, it has to do with the society in which we live in. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, and beginning in the 5th verse, there is a sense that John the Baptist was in prison. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. And they had this message from John, this question. And he said, listen, Jesus, John wants to know, are you the Son of God, or should we look for another? So what do you think that Jesus could have told him? Well, sure, I'm the Son of God. Or he could have said, what? He's the forerunner. That's not what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. You go back and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame, they walk. And even the dead are raised. And oh yeah, he said, tell him this, and the poor, they have the good news proclaimed to them. In other words, I'm going to tell you a historical fact or a theological fact, or if you want to know who I am, look out into the society in which you live. And don't forget that they're blind, and that they're lame, and that there are people that are deaf, and there are people that have diseases, and there are people who need to know good news. Remembering for us is important in a society of people we live in. And you see, Jesus told a story about a man. It's recorded in Luke, the 10th chapter. You can go home and read it. And he said he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and as he was traveling, he fell among thieves, and they robbed him, and they beat him, and they left him for dead. And you know the story. Two people came by. All those two people, they were religious people, and they saw him, and they got away. They departed on the other side. But a Samaritan came by, and he patched his wounds up, and he put him on his own donkey and carried him to an inn, and he put him up for the night. And when that Samaritan left, he paid the innkeeper money. And Jesus said, who is neighbor to this man? He said, he that met his needs. And why did he ask him who was neighbor? Because one day the great commandment? What is the greatest of all of these commandments? And the answer to that was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And some of you are here, all of you are here, because you say, I want to love God. But then he said, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So you can look around. Jesus modeled in a society of what for us to remember, and that is that we should take care of those in need. Another one told us that Jesus was going from the Galilee down to Jerusalem, and as he was traveling down the road, he said 10 lepers came. Now the lepers, they're supposed to stay there outside of society because their disease was very contagious, and they begin to holler unclean, and they begin to cry out to Jesus to help them. And you know the text in the scripture found in Luke the 17th chapter. Jesus healed those 10 lepers. And he said, now go show yourself to the priest, because that was the custom of what they should do if they ever got healed. They were to be sort of not banded unclean anymore by the society. And so they left. And as they were going, one of those lepers came back. He fell down before Jesus and thanked him, and acknowledged where the source of his help came from. And Jesus' reply was this: don't forget this question. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Wasn't there 10 of you guys? And you know, in a society, what Jesus was telling us not to forget, what Jesus was telling us to remember, it's simple. But it is a part of molding the fabric of society, and that is simply this: to say thank you. To say thank you. When I was little growing up, my grandmother would say, when somebody would give me this in the presence of them, what do you say, Eddie? I'd look around. I was trying to think of something to say back then. Now I don't have that problem. And finally she said, what do you say? Thank you. That's right. What do you say? Thank you. And the next time somebody would give me anything, you know what I would do? I would forget. So she'd say, what do you say? What do you say? You know what I remember? I remember over and over growing up that my grandmother would say, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? We took our nephew to camp one time, and his mother had so trained him, one of those camp directors. He was from Louisiana. We were in Oklahoma. He said, that boy will thank you to death. He will know, sir, you, and yes, sir, you, and yes, ma'am, you to death. I mean, he remembered. He remembered. There is a sense in which Ephesians 4 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. There's a society of people that we live in, a framework of society, and there are things that we would remember, and there are those who have lived before us that God tells us to remember. While the Apostle Paul was writing in the Bible to young Timothy, he was young and Paul was old, and Timothy was going to be a minister, and it's recorded in the second book of Timothy, the first chapter and the third verse. He said to that young man as he wrote, when I see the sincerity in your heart toward God, I remember. He said, I remember that same sincerity, that same love seemed to be in the life of your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now it is in you. We live in a society today where people want to tear down everything from the past and erase the memory, good, bad, or indifferent of everything from the past. But the Word of God says, listen, there are those who have lived before us. There are those who have lived before us. And those who have lived before us, some of those have, in a sense, begun to do godly things. And he says, do not forget those who have lived before us. And then there is the sense of all the things. Remember the Lord during prosperity. Look in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Moses said. Let me just read that. You can go home. And in the 11th verse, it says, or in the 10th verse, and it shall be when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land that he swore to do, and to give you godly and great cities which you build not, and houses full of good things which you fill not, and wells that have been dug which you did not do, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, when you shall have eaten and be full. Beware, watch out, be careful that you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You know what he's saying? He's saying to us today in modern America who sit in this congregation today, who read from God's word, that you need not forget the Lord during prosperity. Do you know, I have been a licensed minister since 1963. I have pastored a lot of churches with a lot of people. And do you know when people call me the most? When they are in trouble. When they are in trouble. And some people have more trouble than other people do. I remember in Oklahoma, there was one lady who struggled all the time. Bless her heart. And when she struggled all the time, she called me. And when she didn't struggle, she didn't call me. So I would automatically know, I would think, I could have been wrong, that when I didn't get a call, I could say, praise the Lord, she's doing good. One day I got a call from her. I'll never forget this call. And this is what she said. She said, Brother Eddie, and my spirit said, oh. That wasn't my voice. She said, you know, I'll call you all the time when I have problems. Yeah, I've recognized that too. She said, but I was thinking today, I'm doing so good. Everything is wonderful today. And I thought, I'm going to call the pastor today. And with him, I'm going to thank the Lord for his blessings in my life. A long time ago, God said to us, when you live in this life, look around. Think about those things that you have that are a blessing to your life that you really didn't manufacture. You don't keep going. And they have just, and don't forget. Don't forget where they come from. Don't forget where they come from. Listen, your heart's going to beat somewhere between 50 and 70 or more beats a minute. A minute every hour that you're in here. And when you leave, and listen, you don't have to worry about it, and you're not thinking about it, and you're not programming it, and you're not saying, oh, Lord, you know, my heart's going to quit beating if I don't get out of this. Listen, just think of the fact that you're going to breathe, and you're going to breathe in oxygen, and you're going to expel carbon monoxide gas. And guess what? You don't even get up in the morning and program your computer to do that, right? And how many of us go through the day and we forget day in and day out, and we say, oh, it's hot in here, or it's cold in here, or this or that or the other, instead of praising God for all the things that we have that we do not. And there is a sense that our community is strengthened, our lives are balanced, and God is elevated when we remember these things. And the second thing is the value of life, your life, all life. Listen, the value of your life. Genesis 2:7 says this, and God created man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And in Psalms 139-14, you may go home and read that, and the psalmist said, how precious are your thoughts unto me, O Lord. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious are your thoughts to me, and if I could count them, they are more than the sands of the sea. And when I wake up, you are still thinking about me. Listen, there is a sense that we should remember the value of a life, your life, all of life. Everybody is somebody in God's eyes. May we always remember that. Everybody is somebody in God's eyes. You are somebody in God's eyes. Listen, when you feel lonely and discouraged and insignificant and despondent and helpless in this life, don't forget that it is God who created man out of the dust of the earth. That's what it says. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the psalmist said in Psalms 139:14, listen, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord. If I could count them, they're more than the sands of the sea. And when I wake, you are still with me. All across the lands that God has blessed, people have remembered that the value of a life is important. Your life, our life, every life is important. Everybody is somebody in God's eyes. Listen, I heard on the television not long ago where Senator John Cotton from Arkansas had served two tours of duty in Afghanistan and Iraq, and then he went to serve a term in the old guard. That guard guarded the tomb of the unknown soldier. You know, I had been to the tomb of the unknown soldier and saw all that pageantry, but it was till he said on TV, he said, I thought it might be insignificant that I could go and put my application. Then I found out how rigorous and how strict it was to serve in the old guard. He said, listen, people can volunteer to be a part of that regiment. That's the oldest regiment in the army. He said, but only 20% of the people who volunteer get chosen to try. That means that if 10 people put their application in, only 2 of them are chosen. And then those that are chosen to try have to pass a test, and that cuts the ratio down. And in their training, they have to memorize between 15 and 30 pages and write it all back. They have to know the name and the place of every soldier and the rank that's buried in Arlington National Cemetery. And listen, they guard that tomb in shifts. They guard that tomb 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, in the rain, in the snow, in the wind, in the heat. And they never wear a rank on their shoulders because they do not know what the rank of the unknown soldier is. And they wish not to outrank him because life is valuable. Every life. Human life. And so our government has taken this principle of God, and in significant way they have said life is valuable. Every life, your life, my life, every life is important. If you go to the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, there is a museum called the Museum of the Holocaust. It is called in Hebrew Yad Vashem. And Yad Vashem means two things. It means a hand and a name. It means a hand and a name. A name represents a person. You, me, everybody. Everybody has a name. And a hand represents the work of a person. A name and the work represents a value. And if you go to that museum, you will find that they have taken pains to find out the names of the millions of Jews that were killed and murdered during the Holocaust. One of the most significant of those places for me is the Children's Museum. Maybe some of you here with age remember the Spiegel catalog. The Spiegels were Jewish people. They had a son who was killed, one of those 2 million children in the Holocaust. And they created a museum on the grounds of the Yad Vashem territory. It's a simple museum. It has mirrors all in it. And it has 7 candles reflecting in those mirrors that are symbolic of millions of stars in the night. And as you begin to approach that museum, you walk through it slowly, the light begins to darken. You see as you walk in the pictures of infant children who were killed. And as you walk through that museum, the names of those children are called out in Hebrew, in English, and in their mother tongue. Slowly, over and over, are the names of those children. Someone said it took 3 years to call the names of those children. All across our land, we have cemeteries with names on them and dates and a small site. It underlies a truth of God that life is valuable. Your life, my life. And over in society, this biblical principle is confirmed in my life. And then there is Shirley. Shirley was the daughter of a member of our church who had 3 children. He came and joined our church. Buster Burton was his name. He was a painter. Painted for the University of Oklahoma. But Shirley had mental difficulties. Shirley could run and play, and she could smile and she could laugh. She was probably then in her late 30s. Shirley used to say to me, "Brother Eddie, I don't know what you'd do without me." You know, the word was that the Burtons could not control Shirley any other way but physical force. So when they came to church, the Burtons didn't choose to use physical force on their daughter, already a grown woman. So Shirley went where she wanted to, did what she wanted to. Well, some of the things that Shirley did was every Sunday morning she'd walk down the aisle at the invitation. And she'd want me to kneel at the altar and pray for her. Every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. And if they came on Sunday night, it was every Sunday night. So one time Leonard Weaver came and said, "Preacher, I'm the chairman of the deacons. I'll tell you what I'm going to do when my Sunday school class is over. I'm going to get Shirley and I'm going to say, in this little time between Sunday school and church, Shirley, you and I are going to have a little talk together and we're going to pray together. And when I finish praying with Shirley and listening to the burdens of Shirley's life or the happiness of Shirley's life, I'm going to say, now Shirley, you and I have had our prayer today. And when the invitation is given, you don't need to walk down the aisle and pray with Brother Eddie." I said, "Well, Leonard, if you want to do that, bless you." Well, after about a month or two, Leonard comes to me and said, "Eddie, I'm not meeting with Shirley anymore on Sunday morning." I said, "Well, why, Leonard?" He said, "It doesn't do any good. The objective is not fulfilled." Shirley comes in and she listens to me and we talk together and we have our prayer together when the invitation is given. And she comes down the aisle anyway. I said, "Well, okay, that's fine with me. You've done what you want to do." And you know what? Shirley would sit by. We had this family in our church. They were quite wealthy. And Shirley looked at Johnny's watch and she said, "Boy, you got a beautiful watch. I'd like to have a watch like that." So what did Johnny do? She bought her a watch. Now Shirley could spot in that church all the visitors. And guess who she loved to sit with the most? The visitors. Well, you'd be okay because most of you are members. But now a new person wants to find a church. And who knows what Shirley asked them? Who knows what Shirley told them? Who knows when Shirley interrupted? Who knows when Shirley went to the bathroom? Who knows what they thought? But you know something? We knew what the members thought. Gee whiz, nobody's going to join our church, Brad. You got to do something about this. Now, I went there, the church ran about 60. And we kept adding members. We kept adding members, and then we built a little educational building, and we kept adding members, and then we built an auditorium that would hold 3,000 people, and we kept adding members, and Shirley kept visiting with the members every Sunday morning, and the visitors every Sunday morning. And Eddie got to remembering that God has a principle that every life is valuable. Your life. My life. And you know what? I don't know to this day what to tell you about Shirley. Maybe it is that we had a sweet fellowship. And God said, I'm going to take Shirley and put him in the midst of a growing community. And I'm going to allow a sweet fellowship to be built. And anybody that comes in this church that's critical and irritable and perfectionist, Shirley will take care of them before they get in. I don't know what God was thinking. But I know this. Everybody is somebody. And God said, don't ever forget that. Because he said, it's recorded that he created man out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the psalmist said, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows right well. And so it is that if you remember, it will strengthen the society and give balance to your life and elevate God. And if you do not forget that there is value in life, your life, all life. And there is the great cost of redemption, and I must hurry. In John the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, Jesus said, listen, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And in Romans the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, it says that the Apostle Paul, very rarely will a man give his life for another. And sometimes a man would give his life for a good man. But Jesus, God showed his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is the great cost of redemption. And that great cost is the shedding of blood. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in the 21st verse, Jesus spoke a prophecy that was soon to come true. He said to his followers, and I paraphrase, you can read it. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tried by the Jewish leaders, and I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to raise from the dead. He said, listen, I'm fixing to go to Jerusalem. You're going to go with me if you can picture it in your mind. He said, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested by the Jewish leaders and be tried and put to death. And I'm going to rise from the grave. And maybe in some translations, in some deep, he may be saying, listen, I must go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem where I'm going to be betrayed. And I'm going to be arrested by the leaders and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise again. I must do that. But if you'll read a little further, this is what it said. Peter, you know, Peter, who would go into the CEO and say, listen here, I'm going to tell you how to run this business. Peter said, not on my watch, you know, not over my dead body. I'm going to see to it that they don't do that. And Jesus said, you get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about the will of man. I'm thinking about God's will. Our preacher preached a message in the little church I go to on promises, where he said, don't forget, Jesus said, I'm going to do this. I am going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put to death by the leaders, and I'm going to rise from the grave. I must do that, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never grasped the sense of eternal redemption, if you don't have the promise within your heart that your sins have been forgiven and washed clean and somebody has paid the price for them, you can have that. Because listen, Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, and he did. I must be betrayed of my disciples, and he was. I must be arrested by them, and I must die on the cross, and he did. Without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption of sin. You say, well, that's in the Bible. That is a fact of life. Listen to me. Those slaves in Egypt who were human beings would not have been released without the shedding of blood. All of those cemeteries around the world that mark military men who have lost their life in battle, our freedom without the shedding of blood. Nathan Hale, in the early revolution, made a quote that said, I only have one life to give for my country. He said that when George Washington asked for a volunteer to go behind the British lines and spy. And guess who volunteered? Nathan Hale. Guess how old he was? 21 years of age. And at 21 years of age, he got the information Washington needed and was bringing it back when the British arrested him and sentenced him to be hanged. And he knew the price of freedom was a life. And so it is in God's economy that you and I cannot pay for our sins. So Jesus did. Now listen, I've been saved a long time. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I go through the joys of my salvation and my eternity without thinking much that one day someone paid the price for my sins. Don't forget that. Don't forget who bought the price. Don't forget what it cost us to have redemption. Bill Gothard counseled lots of people, thousands upon thousands, in his ministry. He said in his testimony, sometimes he could not in his young life wrap his arms around the fact that Jesus died for him. and that because he asked Christ to come into his life and because he accepted that payment, that he was forgiven of all his sins. He would have these doubts about his salvation. He said, one time I went behind my shed and I had this little prayer with the Lord and I said, listen, I don't like this sense of doubting in my life that because I have invited you in my life, because I have chosen to follow you, that you have forgiven me and I have forgiveness and I have eternal life. He said, so listen, I'm going to drive a stake behind this little shed in the ground. And every time I get to doubting, I'm going to forget about trying to struggle with it. I'm going to come to this stake and I am going to kneel beside it. And I'm going to say on this particular date, I made myself sure that your death on the cross was enough. And he said, I have never forgotten. And I say to you and to me, put a stake in the ground, wear a cross around your neck, put a stone in your pocket. Put a string around your finger. Do whatever you need to do. But do not forget. May we pray. Father, thank you for the command, for the challenge of remembering and not forgetting. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.